morning. I'd like to welcome our visitors. It's good to have you with us. I know we have some folks who are up here from Tennessee and I think Alabama. And, of course, we have some families who we haven't seen for a while. We welcome you all, and it's good to see you. If you'll stay around after the sermon, we'll be more than happy to spend some time talking with you and getting to know you. Let me get this microphone on. I want to thank Chad for what he said at the in preparation for us taking the Lord's Supper. Those words meant a lot to me. I'm sure they meant a lot to you also. This is not going to be a sermon invitation for anybody to respond to the gospel. So I'd like to say ahead of time, we're studying Acts this morning. And Cornelius is a Gentile. And if you're not a Christian, you haven't responded to the gospel. I'd like for you to think about this as we go through our sermon today. And I'll offer this invitation to you right now, and you can be thinking about it. And you can come forward anytime. During the sermon, you could come forward now if you know what you need to do, or after the sermon. So my hopes is that you'll take it to heart and respond to what is said here. Cornelius was a good man. He was a Gentile. And yet, it says that he feared God. He was a devout man in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. He feared God with all his household. He gave many alms, much money to the Jewish people. And he prayed to God continually. But Cornelius was not saved. I work with a lot of good people, wonderful people who do all of these things I'm talking about, and yet they're missing it. But God told Cornelius what to do, and he sent for Peter. And Peter preached the gospel to him, and Cornelius and his household obeyed the gospel. And it says this in Acts chapter 10, Peter saying, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." We're about to study about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, if he could be saved, he was dragging people away, beating them, condemning them to murder. He did all sorts of things that we wouldn't even think about doing. But if the Apostle Paul could be saved, you can be saved also, because God doesn't show any partiality towards anybody. And it says in verse 35, "But every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And I don't know how much easier that gets, brethren. So if you're in the audience and you haven't obeyed the gospel, please take that to heart and think about that. And then you'll be able to understand what I'm about to read. In Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Throughout the book of Philippians, you read of joy, you read of rejoice throughout the book of Philippians. And if you do not understand the Apostle Paul, you do not understand why he can say these words. And so I want to go through the book of Philippians. First, we'll lay down the basis for the book of Philippians. There's four chapters in the book of Philippians. It's a very easy book. And there's a main hub, if you would, in the book of Philippians. It's a central point of the whole book, if you would. We're about to have Thanksgiving at our houses on Thursday. And my wife always lays the table out. And that's the center point. And when we look at that table, she has fall leaves there, and she has a pumpkin there, and she has a small little turkey there. And when we look at that, that reminds us while we're having our Thanksgiving dinner what it's all about. And so we give thanks for what we had during the year. And that central point, that centerpiece on that table, helps us to think about that. We just took the Lord's Supper. What did we think about? That's the main thing we come here for, isn't it? Everything we do is centered around that, isn't it? The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the center point for this book is chapter 2. And I don't know if you agree with me with this or not, but go ahead if you would, and I'd like to start here and read this. Chapter 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And I think that's the center point of this epistle that Paul's writing. Everything we read in this epistle is centered around this very fact, that Jesus came, he died for us, and Paul's writing to Christians, telling them things they have to do, how to live their lives. Three things you'll notice in the book. There's going to be, in chapter 1, the fellowship of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he's going to talk about the fellowship of the Spirit. And then in chapter 3, we kind of get into Paul's psyche, because he's going to talk about fellowship of sufferings. And so we'll get to that in a minute. But it's a very easy book to read. It's only 4 chapters. But you've got to get into Paul's psyche to kind of understand where he's coming from. So this letter was written about 62 A.D. And in Acts chapter 28, Paul's in Roman prison. It's about 61 A.D. And so it's about a year later. And Paul's in prison. He writes this epistle. He writes Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. We recognize them as prison epistles. And so Paul writes to these brethren. And yet he can write, he's in prison, and he writes about joy and rejoicing throughout this epistle. Paul became a Christian back when he was persecuting the church. If you remember back in Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 9, Stephen was stoned, and people were laying their coats at Paul's feet. And Paul also goes to Damascus to get, he gets letters to go to Damascus, so that he could bring Christians back, so that he could have them arrested and persecuted. And something happens on that road to Damascus. There's a bright light that shines around the Apostle Paul. Remember, his name's Saul back then, but he is persecuting the Lord's church. And let's turn there to Acts chapter 9. And we'll kind of just get a backdrop on this epistle. So in Acts chapter 9, so it says in verse 1, now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, that is any Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way to Damascus, a bright light had shone about him, and a voice comes down, and the voice says in verse 5, it said, Saul, verse 4, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I want to make a point here. When we're doing something against our brethren that we shouldn't be doing, I think Jesus takes it personally. He's taking it personally what Saul is doing to the church. And so Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? So please think about that as we go through this. So Paul is converted. And God says to him in verse 15, said, but the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Paul does a lot of suffering for the Lord's sake. But yet in the book of Philippians, he can write about rejoicing and joy throughout the book. And I would like us to think about that. We're going to look at some of the things that has happened to Paul in his life. I have a coworker that I'm trying to reach out to. And I want you to think about this for a minute. He has had so much going on in his life. So much suffering. A lot of it he's done himself. But brethren, when something happens to us, when we find out we have cancer, when we find out we have something going on with us, there should be a point that we start humbling ourselves. Things that we go through should humble us. This guy I'm working with, I don't know what's going to bring him down to humble himself. He's lost his son. He's a heavy drinker. He just recently got carried down to the bar. He was so drunk. And he is doing stuff to himself, and I'm thinking, when are you going to humble yourself? And that's key. That's key. When something happens to us, we need to think about this. Life is short. And there has to be something that humbles us to turn our life over to God. This life isn't going to go on forever. It's going to come to an end. And when things happen to us, it humbles us. I just found out, I told you all I have Parkinson's. It has brought me down to a place I never thought I'd be. And I'm glad. I'm sad, but I'm glad because I needed it. And Paul goes through some stuff. Paul had something going on with him, and he prayed to the Lord three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, please remove this from me. And the Lord said, no. And you know why he said no? Because it helps Paul not to exalt himself. It brings Paul down to reality. And so if you're going through something in your life, I want you to think deeply about that, to responding to the gospel. Things happen, and I don't say that God does everything that goes on in our lives. We bring stuff on ourselves. But when things like that happen, think about it. It should humble us as people and make us think about what's coming in the afterlife. I just wanted to throw that in. So he says, Paul must suffer many things for his name's sake. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about Jesus and the resurrection, Paul talking about that he was least of all the apostles. And he says, he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, that is the apostle Paul, he appeared to me. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul defends his ministry in here, and in verse 15 he says, but when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to call him. So not only was Paul the least of the apostles, one that was untimely born, after the apostles were set out, Jesus had set the apostles out. Later on, Paul was one that is untimely born. He was set apart from his mother's womb. Jeremiah, there's one other place that talks about that. Jeremiah says that he basically was set apart from his mother's womb for a task, to be a prophet to the people. And so Paul is one that is untimely born. But Paul went through a lot in his life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read a few things about Paul. He says, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. He says, are they Hebrews? And Paul's going to make his connection in chapter 3 when he's describing himself. He's going to say he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you remember in Acts chapter 16 when he picks up Timothy, he has Timothy circumcised. And why did he have Timothy circumcised? Because Timothy had a Gentile father. But the point here I think Paul is making, he's going to make his point in Philippians chapter 3, that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only was his father, but also his mother. And that's the difference here. So Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I much more. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten five times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. and I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. How can Paul write a letter to the Philippians from prison and say, rejoice, and again I say rejoice? How can he have joy? That's what we want to look at in the epistle. So if you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. The Philippians, it was a leading city in a district of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony. And Paul went there on one of his missionary journeys. And Paul had Timothy with him. So Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including, which I believe, elders, overseers, and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participating in the gospel, or your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. And so from the first day would be Acts chapter 16, which I believe, in their view, participating in the gospel. So if you go to Acts chapter 16, if this was written in 62 AD, so it's probably been about 30 years Paul has been a Christian. And so about maybe 30 years the Philippians have been Christians, and they have been fellowshipping, if you would, in the gospel with Paul. They've been sending money to Paul, helping Paul out. So he says, in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he says that God has begun a good work in you, God's redeeming power and God's renewing work, he will perfect in you until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is only right to me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Paul had a tender affection for these Philippians. He not only converted them, but they provided for him in many ways. So there was this bond or this tender affection that he had for the Philippians. So I have you in heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And now he gets into his imprisonment. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me to distress in my prison. Now listen to what Paul says. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. We're just talking about in the Acts class, about talking to people about Christ. And we got into a discussion about not gossiping. I was at work the other day, and I stood there for a minute while people were gossiping. And I walked away, and they started laughing at me. They said, "Where are you going, Don?" I said, "I'm not staying around and listening to this." Does it bother me? It bothers me a little bit that they laughed at me. But you know what? Paul went through things for Christ that's nothing. That is absolutely nothing for people to laugh at me, because I'm not going to stand there and listen to gossip. And brethren, sometimes we may fall into things that hurt us, but we're not going to go through the things that Paul went through, not near the things that Paul was going through. And so people, he's in prison, and there are people who are preaching Christ to try to hurt him. And you know what he says? "I don't care. Christ is being preached." And that's the attitudes we have to have. As we're going through this life, that's the attitude we have to carry with us. So he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And he goes on to say, "For me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I've thought about that many times. I don't know if you've thought about that. I want to get to the next life. I want to get there fast. But that is so selfish of me to think about that, especially in what Paul's about to say. I know, do you want to move on to the next life? Do you ever feel that way? I see some nodding of heads. I feel that way all the time. I'm just like, I want to get out of this life and get to the life that's peace, quiet. I can be with God. There's no hurt, no disease. I don't have to see people going through things and worrying about people. But listen to what Paul says in these next verses. He's in prison. Think about this. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know what to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Amen. That is so much better, to die and to be with Christ. "Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." If you haven't taken time to help your brethren out, if you've not dedicated your life to Jesus Christ the way you should, this is the time to do it. There are people who need your help, who need your help to get through hard times, through their struggles in life, and that's what we're called to do. And when you help somebody, you can have a proud confidence in that, a joy in that, that you've done what you've needed to do in this life. So Paul says it would be far better for me to go and to be with Christ, but he wants to remain on to help the brethren. Verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sakes, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." That's been granted to you and I. That we're not just to believe in Jesus Christ, but we're to suffer for Christ's sake. There has to be suffering in our lives. And I know I don't like that at times, and you probably don't like that at times either. But it has to be that way. We have to suffer for Christ's sake. Experience the same conflicts which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Therefore, so now he's going to bridge this connection to the way we conduct ourselves in verse 27. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And I think he's alluding to Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. So he says, you need to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in one spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's a high calling, brethren. That we need to regard other people better than ourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus came from heaven, the place that we want to go, the place that we want to get out of, he came down to. He came down here from a place that we want to go to. He humbled himself. He took the form of a bondservant. We talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, getting down, putting on a servant's cloth, and washing the disciples' feet. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul is saying here. When we conduct ourselves, he's bridging this to Jesus Christ. He says, he emptied himself, he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Believing in Jesus Christ doesn't stop at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ and submit ourselves to him. It's to the point of death. It's our whole life. You don't become a Christian and then when you turn 67 years old, you retire from Christianity. It doesn't work that way. You give your whole life. The whole life, not part of your life. That's what we're called to do. That's why Paul is making this the center of this letter. He wants you to see how Jesus Christ lived his life for others. So he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. In James chapter 4, it talks about humbling ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, it talks about those who want to become rich and wise are to humble themselves. There needs to be humility in our lives. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. When Jesus Christ comes back, if you are not a Christian, I can almost guarantee you, you will be down on your knees. He says, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Someone once said to me, when I talked to them about not coming to church, he mentioned this verse to me. He said he's working out his own salvation. That goes against the grain of what is taught in the Bible. That so goes against that grain. Yes, we're to work out our own salvation, but Paul is calling Christians to serve other Christians, to humble themselves, to do what is right. He's going to exhort Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same minds in the Lord. As you go through the Bible, Christians don't stay alone. They're with other Christians. That's what our lives are about. It's being with other Christians. There's a saying that blood is thicker than water, talking about me and my wife and having our children, that bloodline is thicker than water. If that blood is thicker than water, what do you think the blood of Jesus Christ is? It goes beyond our families. We're called to leave mother and father behind, aren't we? When they're not doing right, we're called to leave them behind and follow Jesus Christ. So family blood isn't thicker than the blood of Jesus Christ. We're brethren. We're a brotherhood. I talked about that in the last sermon. We are a brotherhood. So you can't work out your own salvation by yourself. So much more am I absent, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. And he says, in the very midst of a perverse and generation, a corrupt generation, among whom we should shine as lights in the world. We are in the midst, in our generation, of so much corruption. I prayed this morning for Hong Kong. Those people are being just totally put under the thumb. They have an election today in Hong Kong. They want to be a free democracy. And we have so much freedom in this country, and it's going to be taken away from us one day. And so we are in the midst. We're watching our government right now. I don't know who's lying and who's telling the truth anymore. It is just sickening. And we're in the midst of that. But we are to shine as lights in the world. We're not to get involved in that. We're to be Christians. Yes, we can vote and we can do things. But we are to act like Christians as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrifice and in service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So if Paul is put to death, he's in Roman prison, he's going to rejoice in that, because he has done things to help other people out. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. We're about to end here. He's now going to talk about Timothy and some other things. He's going to Epaphroditus. So he says, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. I think we're going to end there. I'm kind of going over time. We'll pick back up in this book in the next lesson. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been a Christian the way you should be a Christian, if you haven't been conducting yourself the way you need to conduct yourself, you can come forward and we can pray for you. We can help you out with whatever you're going through. If you're not a Christian, you can come forward and we can baptize you. You can be immersed in water. You can repent of your sins. You can have those sins washed away. And you can live your life to God. Won't you do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation?